name we pray. Amen. I didn't ask John to, but in the providence of God, he read the scripture that I plan to preach from. So if you will return to Isaiah chapter 9. Now the prophecy of Isaiah regards coming judgment on both houses of Israel. That is on the northern tribes and then later on the southern tribes. And this happened anywhere from 100 to 150 years, that it was prophesied by Isaiah 100 to 150 years before it ever came to pass. He even prophesied of their return to the land, even giving the name of the king, Cyrus, who would give the order for the Jews to return to their land. And here in this portion of Isaiah, as with much of Isaiah, it's back and forth between pronouncements of judgment, promises of deliverance. Pronouncements of judgment, promises of deliverance. And here it says in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, this certainly is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as with nearly all Old Testament prophecies, there was a fulfillment, a short-term one, and then the ultimate one in Christ. And so here we have judgment being pronounced on what we might call natural Israel, Israel and Judah. And it's prophesied that there will arise another who will restore them. And the reason I point this out is what's being spoken of here is a king. In other words, when they were defeated, when Israel, the northern tribes, was first defeated by the invading army of the Assyrians, I believe, and then some, I can't remember exactly how many years later, a good many years later, before the southern tribes in Jerusalem were destroyed. But of course, those kings of those countries were deposed. The governments of those nations no longer existed. And the promise was that salvation would come to the nation, and salvation that involved a reunification of the nation, but it would be done by the fulfillment of this promise of a new king. Salvation is the work of a king. Now, we don't know much about kings because we as Americans have never lived under a monarchy. And that's good. Monarchies, the form of government in which there is just one person who is the legislature, makes the laws, enforces the laws, and judges whether or not you're guilty of breaking the laws. When that's all in one person, well, the fate of the nation is entirely wrapped up in that one person, whether they are good or bad at what they do. And so countries that have been under monarchies, particularly those monarchies that are passed down from generation to generation within the family. They are just under one king, everything goes well, under the next one, it's just a mess. And when our form of government was devised, they spread out the three basic functions of government across many people. And of course, you can't write a constitution. You can't write a form of government that will perfectly govern sinful people. But as someone once said, this form of government, our constitution, is the second worst form of government there's ever been. Somebody said, well, what was the worst? He said, everything else. And this is probably just about the best you can get. But you can see even what a mess that can be. But here is the promise of a king. And we know that kingly things are being spoken of because it says, verse 7, of the increase of his government. And it says, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. So whoever's being prophesied here is not coming simply as a military commander. He's not coming as one who will simply overthrow or break the chains of bondage brought about by these armies the Lord sent to punish them. This is a full-fledged king. And understanding monarchy, that means in this single person would be gathered together all the authority and power necessary to prosper the nation. All in one person. You know, this was never perfectly fulfilled. When they came back, they came back piece by piece, and there was Zerubbabel to help, and he was kind of a governor, a quasi-king. But Israel never did have a natural king that could fit the description given here. Only one has ever been able to fulfill all that this has to say. It says, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now some have tried to say that this is hinting at the fact that the Lord is both human and divine, because a child, a human being, was born. But you know, the Son of God, he was given. The Son of God can't be born. He's everlasting. That's not the point that's being made here. It is certainly true that God the Son is an everlasting being. John called him the Word, and he said, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, the Word was already in existence when the beginning of our reality came about. What is being spoken of here, though, is a rightful king. That word child, that's translated child, is a masculine noun, so it refers to a boy child. It couldn't refer to a female child. So the distinction here between these two lines is not merely to us a human child is born and he's a son. No, a child is born. Have to understand this within the context of the way kings carried on their lives. As we have noted, as we're going through the book Song of Solomon, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. No telling how many children that man had, male children. But though they were all male children, they were not all counted sons. Sons, heirs. And so what is being said here is, unto us a boy child is born. Now that does speak of the incarnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world a human male, or male human, a boy, an infant. In fact, he came into this world, as we can now understand, and with our biological understanding, his initial existence was as a single cell within Mary's womb. That's an amazing thing. But I guess it's really no more amazing that he should exist in a fully formed human being. That the infinite God would ever become a human being is beyond our ability to comprehend, but he did. But here it says, unto us a son is given, and by this it means a rightful heir. A rightful successor to the throne. That's why it says, he will reign on David's throne. He's called the Son of David. And that gave him the right to sit on that throne. Because God had made an everlasting covenant with David, saying that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. This is that son. The son has finally been given. Solomon, he was faithful more or less. After that, it was mostly a string of kings that were just a mess. Some could claim David as their fathers, some not. But the Lord Jesus Christ, David, is truly his ancestor. And therefore, he has a right to sit on that throne and fulfill that everlasting covenant made to David. And then it says, and he will be called. And four names are given here. And you can imagine that if someone was going to rule over you, were going to be an absolute monarch over you, you would want him to have these qualities. Wonderful Counselor. Now, you know, I like to look up things in the original language. And Wonderful Counselor is reasonably good. And if they'd been strict about it, it would have sounded real weird to us. But actually, the word wonderful is not an adjective, it's a noun. And the word counselor is a verb, not a noun. For those that understand grammar, you might say, put it this way, and he will be called the counseling wonder. He is a wonder in every aspect of his being. But in his counsel, in his wisdom, he is an absolute wonder. Do you remember when he was 12 years old and his parents took him to the temple? And they left thinking he was in the crowd that left with them, and later they found out he wasn't. And it was several days before they could get back to where he was and find him. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple, and what was he doing? He was instructing a 12-year-old boy. I don't know if they did bar mitzvah back then, but, you know, a Jewish boy today, there was no bar mitzvah till you're 13. Well, he'd have been younger than that. He's 12, and he's sitting there teaching those who are supposed to be the teachers of the law, the scribes and the other religious leaders. And they were amazed at his understanding. He was a wonder to them. I've met a few young people in my time who impressed me that their knowledge and wisdom seemed to be far beyond their years. But while they were impressive, they weren't a wonder. It wasn't mysterious. It wasn't unexplainable. They were just ahead of the curve for people their age. But the Bible says of our Lord Jesus, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows everything about you. He understands you. Now, Paul said in Romans 7, I don't understand myself. I don't understand what I do. The Lord Jesus Christ does. He understands every bit of it. He has wisdom about us because it was He that made us. He has wisdom about us because it was He that came into the garden saying, Adam, where art thou? And challenged Abraham to confess what he had done. It is our Lord Jesus as the Word of God in this world. Whenever God has appeared, it's been that Word. It's been God the Son, the Revealer, who has come. And He has been involved in all human activity. He holds the heart of every person in His hand. Even kings who seem to be so powerful to us, He turns them as He wills, just like the rudder of a ship. He understands us. He understands us as sinful, fallen creatures. He understands us as those who have experienced the new birth, who believe Him. And while in our prayers we may cry out, Lord, I don't understand. On the one hand, I love You, and yet I don't act like I love You. On the one hand, I say I love righteousness, yet I do so much wickedness. I say that I am devoted to You, and yet so little time and attention is put to You. Lord, I don't understand how I can be a believer and yet be the way I am. The Lord does understand. He's the counseling wonder. But more than this, He understands God. How's that? He is God. He's God manifest in the flesh. He has not only remarkable and wondrous human understanding, He has all divine understanding. And by His Spirit, He counsels His people. And He is a counseling wonder. Now we have, in our days, the business of counseling, the business of psychology. And I'm not saying it's bad. It's beneficial to many people. But just as in everything else, the counseling offered by humans, while from time to time it is good and helpful, you'd never call it a wonder. You can't walk into any counselor, anybody who has set up shop for you to come in, you know, and have your hour of time talking and with them or listening to them, and in one session you walk in, he doesn't even have to ask you any questions about who you are. He doesn't have to take down your name and phone number, an insurance card. He doesn't have to say, what's the problem? He already knows. He doesn't have to say, well, what do you think you should do about this? Because He knows what you should do. He knows what you need. He knows the words that need to be spoken to you to bring comfort to your heart in the midst of your trouble. Now, I study and prepare. I do the best I can. Do you know what amazes me more than anything? I get up here and I preach something, and maybe something will come to me while I'm preaching, and I just say it almost as a throwaway line, just something added in there. And someone will come to me later and explain or tell me what a wonderful blessing that was to them and how much it helped them. And I'm standing there, I barely remember saying it, much less that I predict the need that it be said. Nor was I aware of your particular need, but the Lord was. And I have preached messages and I thought that such and such was the subject. And maybe it was in the way that I set it up and preached it. But somewhere between me preaching it and you hearing it, The Lord changed it to what you needed to hear, and people have come up to me and told me what they got out of the message, and I'm thinking, I didn't even know that's what I was preaching about. Oh, he's a counseling wonder. He can come to those who are dead in heart, and by his counsel, give life. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now we always think of the word God in terms of a deity. The word could be translated simply as a very powerful person or being, because sometimes humans were even assigned this particular word. It's El, and actually you find it in a lot of Hebrew names like Nathaniel, which is the word for the Hebrew word for to give or a gift, and then the word El at the end, God, and the name Nathaniel means gift of God. And so in saying Mighty God, what it is doing, what it's saying here, or it's pointing out, is not as much his divine nature. That's not his point. It's his power. It's his power. Now, there's no question that our Lord Jesus Christ is God. God with a capital G. And I have no problem. I mean, it's perfectly legitimate to interpret this as he is the mighty God. But when I look at things like this, I try to look at them in the culture in which they're being spoken into, you know, originally. And that word, God, just means very powerful one, super powerful one. And certainly, we have one described as wise and now as powerful, mighty, powerful, a being beyond the powers of others. And our Lord Jesus Christ certainly is that. Once again, I want to make sure you understand I'm not denying that he's God. I just think that the issue here is his power. When Moses stood there at the Red Sea and he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and he puts his that rod, his staff out there over the Red Sea, and the waters parted. Who do you think did that? So, well, God did that. Yes, this God. Our Lord Jesus did that. I say our Lord Jesus. I realize he had not been born and been given the name Jesus yet, but it is God as he would appear in later times in human flesh. He did that. He's the one that spoke from Sinai. He's the one that led the Jews into Israel and drove out their enemies before them. People talk about the miracles of Jesus, and they start with things like the wedding in Cana. I'm sorry, the miracles of Jesus start with creation. He's the one that made the world. He's the one that rules it. There is nothing more powerful than him. And he's called the Everlasting Father. Father signifies one who cares for others. A good father is merciful to his children. A good father provides for his children and protects them. And that's why kings were looked to somewhat as fathers of the nation. But as I pointed out earlier, the trouble with monarchies is, that is, your natural monarchies, these fathers, no matter how good they were, they eventually died. And often the son that would rise up in his place was some ne'er-do-well who'd been raised, pampered in the palace, and didn't really know what it was to live life and had no care nor love for the common people. After Solomon died and there was arguments among his son about who was going to be king, and finally one of them rose up and, you know, he said, "You thought my father taxed you a lot. Well, you just wait until you see what I do," you know. And that's what so often happens in human monarchies. But look here, this is the everlasting Father. He's never going to die and leave his throne and someone else take it up. Someone else who may not be a counseling wonder, who may not be a mighty, powerful one. God has seated him on the throne, and he will be there forever. I'm glad there'll never be a change of king. Every 4 years, half of our country is glad that 4 years from now they're going to get another chance to change who's president, you know. I don't ever want this one to change. He's the everlasting Father. And there's no problem with also equating that with the fact that, remember, Philip said to him, "Show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us." And he says, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't realize that I and the Father are one, that he that has seen me has seen the Father." He's the everlasting Father. And then he's the Prince of Peace. Some kings are powerful. Some kings understand humans. But they are warrior kings. And they are constantly trying to expand their empire through war. And the country is never at peace. Either that or they are so weak that they can't defend their nation. And other kings rise up and challenge them and trouble the people. But that's not the case here. Here is the Prince of Peace. First, he's the Prince of Peace because he came into this world and the world hated him, and yet there was a chosen people in that world with whom he was able to make peace, and not make peace by compromising with them, by negotiating with them, and saying, "Look, I'll give in on some of my demands if you'll kind of increase your efforts to fulfill my demands." No. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace between God and men. At his birth, what did they say about him? He said, "Unto you is born this day a Savior." Savior. And they began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." And he is now making many of his enemies into friends. He's not just making peace by subjugating his enemies. He turns them into friends. And in the end, he will destroy all his enemies and all the enemies of his people, and there will be nothing but pure, perfect peace for the people of God. Because of this one, this one child born, this one son given. He shall be called the Counseling Wonder, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Back in chapter 7. Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. See that L at the end? That's the word for God. God with us. That's what he's called. You know that popular Christmas carol? It's a modern Christmas carol. Mary, Did You Know? And it's a pretty one. And it asks some very deep questions. One that I always remember. I'm not sure I get the words exact right, but I said, when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. It's an amazing thing to think of, isn't it? Our God here with us. We can conceive of God as way out there, the transcendent God, the God beyond our comprehension. And we could stand in utter fear of him, but we could never understand him. We could never know that God. And we can never become him. So what did he do? He became us. And he came in a form with which we can communicate. And even though he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, yet he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, where two or three are together, there I am. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in every situation. God with us at all times, in all circumstances. Guiding, providing, protecting. I know there are times that we feel horribly alone. Even as we're surrounded by those who love us, we can feel disconnected, alone. But the believer, even if he was abandoned by everyone in the world, he is never alone. At all times, his God is with him. Because that's his name. Emmanuel. God with us. And then turning quickly to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah, our righteousness. Of all the things we need righteousness. We don't have a single drop of it. Not in the way God perceives things. But here we have one whose very name is Jehovah, and that's the name of our God. He is Jehovah, our righteousness. I look at my life and I'm very disappointed in it. I'm very disappointed in the things that I have done and continue to do. And if I had to be my own righteousness, there would be no hope for me. But here, Jehovah himself is my righteousness. And if Jehovah is my judge and he is also my righteousness, how can I fail to gain, if that's the right word, gain anything other than his full blessings? Because God's never going to find fault with himself. And he is my righteousness. He's called Emmanuel, Counseling Wonder, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Lord our righteousness. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The angel is speaking to Joseph, assuring him that it's okay to take Mary to be his wife, even though she's with child, because this is no ordinary child. And in verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, again, that's a suitable translation, except it does hide the point I'm trying to make. What it says here strictly is, she will give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. Now, we saw in the scriptures we looked at in the Old Testament six names: Emmanuel, Counseling Wonder, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Lord our righteousness. And it always says, and he shall be called, his name shall be called. This is the name by which he shall be called. And here, the angel says, you will call his name Jesus. All six glorious names wrapped into one. For in that name Jesus, which in the Hebrew version would appear as Joshua, or people that like to pretend they know Hebrew, Yeshua, however you pronounce it, Joshua, what it means is Jehovah is my Savior, or Jehovah is my salvation. That's what it means. And all those six names we looked at before combined together make up what? Salvation. That's his name. Isn't it wonderful to think that the name of our God, when he comes to be among us, he comes in the name of salvation. To save us, he must be with us. Well, he's Emmanuel. In fact, it goes on here to say in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So in naming him Jesus, they were fulfilling the prophecy that he would be called Emmanuel. And in every other name that they gave to our Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, it's fulfilled when they gave him that name, Jesus. I know that sometimes people refer to Jesus because, and this happened, you know, us baby boomers, I think, were the first one to try to popularize it because, you know, we wanted to act like Jesus was cool. And, you know, before then, they may talk about Jesus, but nobody ever addressed Jesus as Jesus. In their prayers, they always said, Lord Jesus, you know, and you find that even among the apostles. They may refer to Jesus when they spoke to him. They always spoke to him with honor and such. And because of that, people have said that Jesus is the name, and I've heard this from faithful men, Jesus is the name of his humiliation. No, it's not. It's the name of his glory. Every glory ascribed to him and the prophets is fulfilled in that wonderful name. And it says, at the name of who? Jesus. Every knee will bow. He is God with us. We should bow to him. He is the Counseling Wonder. Oh, do you need to know anything? Go to him. Ask him. Seek him. He's got the answers. He doesn't just know the truth. He is the truth. You feel weak? He's the Mighty God. You feel uncared for, unprotected? He's the everlasting Father. You feel troubled? It's Jesus, our Savior, is the Prince of Peace. You feel your sin? His name shall be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. For His name is the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, in calling Him Jesus, they called Him everything. In that name, Jesus is bound together and bundled up in one glorious name. All that God is to us in His saving, redeeming grace. And all those other names you find of Him in the Old Testament, they are just parts of this one glorious name. So when that angel said to Matthew, and I'm sure Matthew didn't understand it. Mary, did you know? She didn't know it, you know. I saw someone here, and this was a couple of years ago, and they were trying to mock that song a little bit. They were a religious conservative, you know, and they said, Mary, did you know? And he says, yes, no. She didn't understand everything. One of the things I like most about what is recorded about Mary, and it's a shame that particularly when it comes to Christmas time, it's almost like she's the main star of the show, you know. But there are things about Mary that are praiseworthy. And when she heard about the fact that she was going to give birth, it says, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. Well, we need to learn to do less yakking and more pondering. We are being told things far beyond our ability to grasp. And sometimes the best thing to do is just like she said, you know, when she said, how can this be, seeing that I do not know any man? And the angel went on and said, well, the Spirit of the Most High will come upon you, and what is conceived in you will be of the Spirit of God, you know, and it'll be called the Son of the Most High and all this. And then, you know, and she's standing there and she's listening to it. You think she understood that? Folks, we don't understand that. We can say the words, but there is a point at which we can have to say, like David said, such things are wonderful. They're too high for me. I cannot attain unto it. Cannot understand it. She just pondered them in her heart. I believe there's another time when it says the same things. Some stuff went on that might be a little confusing. And she did the right thing. She just pondered these things in her heart. And you know, when we talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it's just, probably most of the time, just the best thing, ponder it in your heart. Certainly before you start saying, ponder what you've heard. But here is this wonderful thing. This name Jesus. Ponder upon that in your heart. It is enough to meditate on for the rest of your life. You will never exhaust the riches and glories of that name. It's the name above every name. It's the name of our God. It's the name of our salvation. It's the name of everything for which we hope and in which we hope. Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the one who bears that glorious name. And thank you that you sent him in that name. That you did not give him the name such as Daniel, meaning God is judge. We know that in time to come you will judge the world in righteousness by him who bears the name Jesus. But now He comes to us bearing the name salvation. Our Father, we claim no favor from you except in that blessed name. Impress it on our hearts And in that name we pray. Amen.